All right, I'm going to ask you guys to turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25, please. And I'm actually going to do something today I haven't done for quite a while. The verses are going to be up on the screen because we're going to be moving around quite a bit, looking at several different passages. But the main passage is Matthew 25, so it'd be good for you to have that in front of you, Matthew chapter 25. I want to start with a story that I heard Bill Johnson share a few weeks ago. Several men are in the locker room of a golf club. Cell phone rings and a man picks it up and it's on speakerphone and all the guys stop and kind of listen in on the conversation. He says, hello. She says, hi, honey, it's me. Are you at the club? He says, yes, I'm here with the guys. She says, well, I've been out shopping and I found this beautiful leather coat. It's $2,000. Is it okay if I go ahead and buy it? He says, sure, if you really like it, go ahead. She says, thanks so much. I appreciate that. She says, also, I drove by the Mercedes dealership and saw the new models, and I saw one I really like. He said, how much? She said, $200,000. He said, well, go ahead and get it, but for that, make sure they throw in all the options. She says, thank you so much. I really appreciate that. She says, one more thing. I was just talking with Jane, and that house that I saw last year that I really like, well, it's on the market now, and they're asking $2.2 million for it. He says, go ahead and offer $2 million. And if they won't accept that, go ahead and pay full price if it's really what you want. And she said, thank you so much. I love you so much. I'll see you later. Bye. He says, bye. Hangs up the phone and his friends are staring at him, eyes wide open in astonishment. He holds up the phone and he says, does anyone know who this phone belongs to? So I thought it'd be good to start with a joke because we're going to talk about money today. So for those of you who invited friends today, I apologize. I know nobody likes being in church when we talk about money, but we're going to talk about money today, and we're going to talk about money next Sunday, and we're going to talk about money the Sunday after that. And the Sunday after that is probably we're going to do our family meeting. So I know people don't enjoy talking about money in church. And just so you know, we haven't forgotten the book of Ephesians. We will get back to that soon, I promise. That's coming again. There's a book in the New Testament called the book of Ephesians. So we're going to be digging back into the second half of that coming up soon. So I know people don't like the idea of talking about money in church, but this is something that matters. And that's actually the big idea for this series, that money matters, that giving matters. It matters to God, and it should matter to us as well. The way we handle money, the way we view it, our thoughts and beliefs about it, all of that is really important, and it is something that matters. So here's where we're headed over the next few weeks. Today, we're going to talk about our perspective on money. In other words, how do we view money and why do we give when we give? What's our perspective on all of that? Because our view of money is important. It matters to God and it needs to matter to us. Next week, we're going to talk about numbers and percentages because the Bible talks about numbers and percentages. We're going to talk about tithing next week. People have a lot of questions about tithing. What does the tithe mean? It means 10%. Is that just for the Old Testament or is that still relevant to us today as New Testament Christians? Spoiler alert, it is still relevant today to New Testament Christians. We're going to talk more about that next week, what the Bible teaches on giving a percentage of our income, because the Bible says our giving should be purposeful and not random. So the decisions we make about how much we give and how much we keep, that matters to God and it should matter to us as well. The third week, we're going to talk about our attitude when it comes to giving. And this is important because it's possible for us to give and to give a lot, but to do it with the wrong attitude and to do it for the wrong reasons. And so our attitude towards giving, our attitude about why we give and what we hope to get out of that, that matters to God and it needs to matter to us as well. So that's where we're headed over the next few weeks. So before we jump into the quicksand here of talking about money, let's pause and pray first. Father, I want to thank you that your word is relevant to us. I thank you, Lord, that you know that money is an important part of our lives. It's a necessary part of our lives. And so there's a lot you have to say about how we should view it, what we should do with it, what we should believe about it. It matters to you. And so, Lord, I pray that you would open the eyes of our hearts as we dig into your word to see what you have to say to us about this. Lord, help us to hear your voice speaking to us clearly. Give us wisdom and understanding and help us to honor you in how we handle our finances. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so I want to start with some of the objections that people have to talking about money in church. The first one is this: I don't like preachers asking for money. And I agree with that. I don't either. You see these guys on TV, hey, send me $50 and God's going to bless you and God's going to reward you with $500. That's not how any of this works, right? We all know that. So I'm going to make you this promise. I'm not going to ask you to give me any money. Okay, I'm going to ask you to give the church money. That's a different issue. I'm not going to ask you to give me any money. The only thing I'm going to ask you to give me is your attention as we go through this series. The second objection is I don't want to hear about the church's financial problems, and I understand that. But it's also important to address financial problems when they are there in the church. And we've been talking about this for a little bit now. As a church, we are struggling financially. Our giving is far below what our expenses are as a church. And as I've shared with you, the elders are talking about this. We're looking at the budget. We're going to be updating that and sharing that with you soon. That is something you need to be aware of, and we'll talk in more detail about that coming up soon. That being said, though, that should never be our primary motive for giving. We should never give just because there's a need in the church. Because if that was the case, then when the church is doing well, I don't have to give. And that's not how giving works. Giving should be a lifestyle. It should not depend on what's happening around us. It should depend on what's happening within us. So that's an important thing for us to understand. We'll get into that more. Here's the third objection people often have when it comes to talking about money in church is this. My money is none of your business. That's personal. Your job as a preacher is not to talk about my money. Your job is to preach the word of God. Now, I agree with part of that. My job is to preach the word of God. Would you agree with that? That's my job. Yes? A couple of you? My job is to preach God's word. So let's talk about God's word. And I just want to talk about, first of all, just about Jesus and some of the things that Jesus talked about and some of the focus of his ministry. There's a whole lot of directions I could go with this, but let's just focus on Jesus because he's the center of our attention. So think about Jesus' parables. Jesus told a parable about the prodigal son, a young man who was greedy, who took his inheritance early on in life and went out and wasted that inheritance. He told a parable about Lazarus and a rich man. And these two men, because of the decisions they made in this life, had an impact on what their eternity looked like. He told a parable about farm workers who complained about their income and compared their income to somebody else's and said, well, I should be getting more than they are because I work harder. Jesus told a parable about people complaining about their income. Jesus told a parable about a successful businessman who did very well for himself but was never satisfied. He always wanted more. Many of the parables Jesus told, including the one we're going to look at today, many of those parables focused on money. What about things Jesus talked about? Not just the parables, but just in other conversations. Jesus talked about paying taxes. He talked about trusting in God the Father to provide for our needs. He talked about Solomon and how wealthy Solomon was. He talked about giving with the right motives. Jesus talked about money often. In fact, it was one of the most relevant topics he talked about over and over again. Think of the people that Jesus dealt with, the people he interacted with. He dealt with a wealthy young ruler who came to him and said, Jesus, I want to follow you. But when he found out that following Jesus would also mean he was going to have to make some changes financially in his life, he refused to follow Jesus. Jesus dealt with that young man. Jesus dealt with a man named Zacchaeus, a tax collector who was very wealthy and greedy because he was ripping other people off. Jesus talked with him, and after that conversation, Zacchaeus repented, gave back what he had stolen from others, and he changed how he handled his finances. Jesus talked with the disciples, and he pointed out a widow who gave out of the very little that she had, gave the last few pennies she had into the offering at the temple, and Jesus used her as an example of what generosity looks like. Jesus talked with a young man who came to him with a dispute between this guy and his brother, saying, our father's inheritance, it needs to be split up equally between us, and he's not doing things the right way. And Jesus had a conversation with him about that financial issue. Many of Jesus' interactions with others centered around finances. How about some of Jesus' more well-known sayings? Things like, where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. How about this one? You can't serve two masters. No one can serve both God and money. You'll serve one or the other, but you can't serve both. How about the one where he talks about a camel passing through the eye of the needle? That was all about money. He said it's harder for a wealthy person to enter the kingdom of heaven than it would be for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle. Many of Jesus' most well-known sayings had to do with money. So if we're going to follow the teachings of Jesus, if we're going to focus on what Jesus taught and what Jesus said and his interactions with people, then we have to talk about money. because money is a part of our lives. It's an important part of our lives. It's a necessary part of our lives. So of course Jesus talked about it. And if Jesus talked about it, we need to talk about it too. And there are several places in Scripture where the Scriptures talk about our view of money and how we handle it and what that looks like. In fact, I would be failing God and failing this church if we did not talk about money. And just so you know, I realized a couple of months ago, I have failed you in this area. I was talking with one of the men, he and his family have been coming here for about 3 years now, and he said, you know, I've never heard you preach a sermon on money or giving in the time that we've been here. And I said, wow, that's a failure on my part, because this is an important issue, it's a scriptural issue, and it's something that we do need to talk about. So having said all that, let's jump into this parable, Matthew chapter 25, and we're going to look at the story starting in verse 14. Again, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. He called together his servants and entrusted his money to them while he was gone. He gave 5 bags of silver to one, 2 bags of silver to another, and 1 bag of silver to the last, dividing it in proportion to their abilities. He then left on his trip. The servant who received the 5 bags of silver began to invest the money and earned 5 more. The servant with 2 bags of silver also went to work and earned 2 more. But the servant who received the 1 bag of silver dug a hole in the ground and hid the master's money. After a long time, their master returned from his trip and called them to give an account of how they had used his money. Now, let me just point out, at the beginning of this parable, Jesus said, this is an illustration of the kingdom of heaven. This teaches us something about what the kingdom of heaven is like, how things work in God's kingdom. Now, in the parable, in most parables, this is true. Someone is God. I don't know what's going on here. Hang on just a minute. I guess we're going to sing now. All right, so let me go back to this again. I'm not going to reread those verses, so you got them in your mind, right? So the master goes away. He entrusts his servants with... he gives 5 to 1, 2 to another 1, and 1 to 1. The one with 5 invests it, gets back 5 more. The one with 2 invests it, gets back 2 more. And the one with just the 1, he hides it. And then it says the master came back and required an accounting from them of what they did with his money. Now, Jesus says this parable is an illustration of the kingdom. And in the parables, someone is God and someone is you and me, right? We see this over and over again, like the parable of the prodigal son. The father in that parable, there's a father who waits for his son to return home. And when his son returns home, he welcomes him back with love and grace and forgiveness. That father in the parable represents who? Represents God the Father, yes? His love and his compassion for us. And in the parable, we're in that parable too, aren't we? We're either the rebellious son who ran away from home and wasted his income and then came back in repentance, or we're the rebellious son who stayed home and was self-righteous and judgmental towards his brother. Someone in that parable is God, and someone in that parable is us. The parable of the lost sheep. Jesus said there's a shepherd, and he's got all these sheep. He's got 100 sheep, and one of them wanders away, and the shepherd leaves behind the 99 to go and find and rescue the one that wandered away. Someone in that parable is God, right? The shepherd, that represents God, and we're in that parable too. We're the sheep that wandered away and needed to be rescued. So we see this over and over in these parables. Someone is God, and someone is us. So in this parable, this is true also. God is who? He's the master who owns everything. And you and I, we are the servants who have been entrusted with something that does not belong to us. I want you to notice some of the phrases here in this parable. He says he entrusted his money to them. His money. It talks about the one servant that hid what he was entrusted with. It says he hid the master's money. It doesn't say it was his to hide. It says he hid the master's money. That money belonged to the master. And then at the end here, it says that the master came back and called them to give an account for what they had done with his money. So there's a few things I want us to see from this parable. Here's the number one takeaway. The main thing I want you to see is this. Everything I have comes from God and belongs to him. I don't own it, I manage it. And one day I will have to give an account to him for how I have managed what he has entrusted me with. Now, the problem is we think we own what we have. We don't understand that God is the owner of everything. We have this mentality that just because we possess certain things, a house, a car, a bank account, just because we possess those things, I own those things and I get to do whatever I want to with them. That's not true. Because everything I have and everything I am, it comes from God and it belongs to Him. I want to show you a few verses from Deuteronomy chapter 8. Stay in Matthew 25 because we're going to go back to there a few times. But Deuteronomy chapter 8, Moses is talking to the nation of Israel as they're preparing to go into the promised land. And he says, when we get there, we're going to have everything we've hoped for, everything we've ever wanted. All of our needs are going to be met. God's going to provide for us, and it's going to be amazing what God provides for us. And then he says this, when you experience this prosperity, that is incredibly dangerous. Here's what he says, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 11 through 14. But that is the time to be careful. Beware that in your plenty, you do not forget the Lord your God and disobey his commands, regulations, and decrees that I am giving you today. In your plenty, notice that. Be careful that in your plenty, you don't forget him. Because when we have more than enough, it's easy to forget God. When we don't need him for this or this or this, it's easy for us to forget him and push him aside. He goes on. He says, for when you have become full and prosperous and have built fine homes to live in, and when your flocks and herds have become very large and your silver and gold have multiplied along with everything else. He's describing what everyone wants here, right? He says, when you're successful in your business and you have a beautiful home and you've got food in the fridge and money in the bank, when you have everything you need and everything you want, when all of that finally happens, notice the next two words here, be careful. When you have all of this, when you experience this prosperity and you are comfortable, be careful. Why? He says, do not become proud at that time and forget the Lord your God who rescued you from slavery in the land of Egypt. He says, don't forget God and don't become proud. Because when we have what we need, it's easy to forget God. And when we have what we need, it's easy to become proud. And to say, I have what I have because I'm very good at what I do. I have what I have, and I worked for this, and I have it because of me. And to take full credit for what we have and what we experience. He goes on in the next few verses to remind them what God has done for them. He says, we've been in the wilderness for 40 years now. And you need to remember this. For 40 years, God protected us and kept us safe. For 40 years in the desert, God provided food for all of us. For 40 years in the desert, God provided water for all of us. For 40 years in the desert, our clothes did not wear out. Our shoes did not wear out. We were provided for and protected, and that's all because of God. It's not because of me as your leader. It's not because of us and how great we are. It's because of God and how great He is. He did this for us, and we owe everything to Him. And then he comes down to this in verses 17 and 18. Notice what he says here. He did all this, provided for us, protected us. He did all this so you would never say to yourself, I have achieved this wealth with my own strength and energy. God provided. Why? So that we would never say, what I have because of me. And then he says this, remember the Lord your God. He is the one who gives you power to be successful. In order to fulfill the covenant, he confirmed to your ancestors with an oath. It is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. You hear what he's saying here? Because we can say, well, I have what I have because I worked hard for it. That's great, but who gave you the ability to work hard? Who gave you the body and the physical ability to do that work that you did to earn that income? Well, I have what I have because I was wise. I was wise with my investment. I made smart decisions. That's great. Who gave you the mind and the wisdom to do those things? Who gave you the mind to make those kinds of decisions? Well, I have what I have because of my family. My family is very successful. I'm part of a long legacy, and my parents and grandparents and great-grandparents, and they built this legacy, and I'm part of that. That's great. Who put you in that family? Did you choose? Did you decide what family to be born into? You understand what I'm saying? Everything we have because of Him. Life itself, we wouldn't even be here if it wasn't for Him. Now, when we understand that everything we have comes from Him, then we understand that everything we have belongs to Him. I don't own it. My job is to manage it. It's on loan to me. And one day I will give an account to him for how I have managed what he has entrusted me with. And when we understand that, the question is not how much of my money should I give to God. That is never the question. The question is, what should I be doing with God's money? Because if God really owns it all, when we talk about money, it's not a financial issue, it's a spiritual issue. If God really owns it all, then our spending decisions are also spiritual decisions. Because I am accountable to God for how I use His money. I hope you're understanding now, this is not just about what I give. This is also about what I do with the rest of it. So that's the first thing I want us to see from this parable, is that everything I have, it belongs to God. It comes from Him. I don't own it. I manage it, and I will give an account to Him one day for what I have done with what He has entrusted me with. Here's the second thing we need to see in this parable. God uses money and possessions to prepare us. God uses money and possessions to prepare us for an eternal kingdom. The way we handle what we have now will determine to some degree what we receive and experience in His eternal kingdom. Now, I'm not talking about getting there, right? Money can't buy your way into heaven. Our way into heaven was purchased by Jesus. It's a gift that He offers us because of His sacrifice on the cross. And when we receive that gift by faith, then we have that assurance of salvation, forgiveness of sin, and new life with Him here and now and forever in eternity. What I'm talking about is our blessings, our reward, our responsibilities once we get there. I heard a story a while back about a wealthy man. He was a believer, and he was very wealthy and very successful, but he was also very cheap. He was not a giver at all. And he dies and he goes to heaven, and an angel is walking him down the streets of gold and kind of showing him things and is escorting him to his eternal home. And they turn down this one road, and up on the left here on this hill, they see this massive house, and it's the most beautiful thing he's ever seen. It's like it would make Bill Gates jealous. Bigger than anything he's ever seen in his lifetime here on earth. It was huge. And he says, wow, is that mine? And the angel says, no. This is a true story, by the way. And that was a joke. The angel said, just wanted to see if you guys are still awake. The angel says, no. Remember that janitor where you worked? He loved Jesus so much, and he was always telling people about Jesus. That's his. And the guy's thinking, man, if the janitor gets that, I can't wait to see mine. And they go a little further, and they see another house, a beautiful house, and it's even bigger than the first one he saw. He says, is this one mine? And the angel says, no, remember that missionary that your church supported? This is their eternal home. And he's thinking, wow, I can't wait to see what's in this for me. And they get to the end of the street, and they see this old rundown shack. It's just this tiny little one-room thing, and the porch is caving in, the grass is overgrown, a couple of windows are broken, there's a car up on concrete blocks in the front yard, and I mean, it's just a mess. And the guy looks at it and says, what is this? And the angel says, this is yours, this is your home. And he's like, I don't understand. You need to explain this. Like, I was incredibly wealthy and successful, and I went to church, and how could this be my home? And the angel kind of shrugs and says, we did the best we could with what you sent us. So, okay, the point is, what we do here and now has an impact on eternity. I want you to notice the response of the master in the parable here when he comes back, because it says he comes back and they had to give an account for what they did with his money. Notice the response here, verses 20 and 21. The servant to whom he had entrusted the 5 bags of silver came forward with 5 more. And said, Master, you gave me 5 bags of silver to invest, and I've earned 5 more. The master was full of praise. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount. So now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. He says, you were given a little, and now I'm going to give you more because you've shown me that I can trust you with more. You see, what we do with what we have demonstrates what we can be trusted with later on. Remember, Jesus said at the start of this parable, the kingdom of heaven is like this. Have you ever seen the movie Gladiator? One of the most well-known lines in that movie, he says this, what we do in this life echoes in eternity. It's absolutely true. That's not just how we live and how we act and the decisions we make. It has to do with how we handle our finances as well. The way we handle what we have now has an impact on eternity. Stay in Matthew 25. I want to show you something, though, Jesus said in Luke chapter 16, just two verses here. Luke 16, verses 10 and 11. Again, he's talking about money here. He says, if you are faithful in little things, you'll be faithful in the larger things too. But if you're dishonest in little things, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. This makes sense, right? Like if you're working in a large corporation, just kind of starting out and you work in the mailroom, and you're stealing and being dishonest while you're working in the mailroom, chances are it doesn't make sense to promote you to become the head of finances. It doesn't make sense to promote you to become the CEO of that company. Why? Because you've demonstrated that you're not trustworthy, that you can't be trusted with little, so you definitely can't be trusted with a lot. And he goes on in verse 11 and says, and if you are untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? See, Jesus reveals to us here that there's something amazing awaiting us in heaven. I don't know where this idea came from of when we get to heaven, we're floating around on a cloud, strumming on a harp. That's nowhere in Scripture. You won't find that description anywhere in Scripture. What the Bible says about heaven, it's amazing. It's going to be the most amazing worship service, more than we could ever imagine. There's going to be feasts, there's going to be parties, and the Bible says that we play a role there as well. The Bible says that we will rule and reign. The Bible says that we will have responsibilities. The Bible says there is a reward awaiting us. And how we handle what we have right now, whether we hoard it or waste it or use it, has eternal implications on what we experience when we get there. Everything I have belongs to God. I don't own it. I manage it. And how I manage it here and now, that matters to God. And it needs to matter to me as well. The third thing I want us to see in this parable is this, that the amount that we have is not what's important. The amount that we have is not what is most important, not to God. God is not interested in the amount that I earn or the number of possessions I have. What he's interested in is how I use what I have. That's what matters. I want you to notice the master's response when he comes back, his response to the one who had the five. The one with the five, he invested it, he earned back more. Look at the master's response in verse 21. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in handling this small amount. So now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. That's high praise, right? For the one who had the five and earned back five more. Now, next he goes to the one who just had two. That's less than half of the guy he just talked to. But that guy also invested what he had and earned back more. And now the master goes to him. Notice his response to him in verse 23. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in handling this small amount. So now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. Do you notice something about those two responses? Exactly the same. The exact same response to the one with five as he had to the one with only two. In other words, it matters what we do with what we have. That matters no matter how much we have. What the one with just two did with what he had was just as important as what the one with five did with what he had. Translation, if you make minimum wage, what you do with that is just as important to God as the person making six, seven figures. The amount is not so important to God. What matters to him is what we're doing with that amount that we have. His response to the one who had just one, look at this, in verse 26 and 27. The one who just had one, it says that he buried it. He did nothing with it. He was afraid of losing it, so he went and hid it. And look at the master's response in verses 26 and 27. He says, you wicked and lazy servant, if you knew I harvested crops I didn't plant and gathered crops I didn't cultivate, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have gotten some interest on it. What I want you to see here is he was just as concerned, it mattered just as much to him what this man did with the one as the one with five did with the five. You understand what I'm saying? It wasn't a thing of, well, he had five, so that matters a lot. You only had one, so that's not that big of a thing. No, the issue was not how much you have. The issue was, are you faithful or unfaithful with what I've entrusted you with? Because people say things like, well, I don't have a lot to give, so it doesn't matter if I give or not. No, he was angry with the one because what he did, even with just the one, that did matter to him. It didn't matter that he had just a little. What mattered was what he did with what he had. In other words, if you're making $5,000 a year, what you do with that matters just as much to God as the person making $50,000 a year. And if you make $50,000 a year, what you do with that, how you handle that, matters just as much to God as the person making $500,000 a year. Because the question is not, how much do I have? The question is, what am I doing with what I have? Because all of it belongs to God. All of it comes from Him, belongs to Him, and one day I'll give an account to Him, no matter how much I have. One day I will give an account to Him for what I have done with what He has entrusted me with. Now, why does this matter? Why does God care? Does God want us to give Him money? Does God need money from us? Like, is there potholes in the golden streets in heaven that need to be filled in? And God, no, that's not why. The issue is this, it is simple, because this reveals where our hearts are. God is not interested in your money. What He's interested in is your heart. And in Luke chapter 16, Jesus closes out that conversation with these words. Verse 13, no one can serve two masters. You will hate one and love the other. You'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. How we handle what we have shows if God is our master or if money is our master. And that matters. If I'm constantly thinking about money, constantly focusing on how can I get more, how can I protect what I have, if that is my constant focus, then that says that's my master and God is not. And that matters to Him. If I'm willing to push God aside and to be disobedient to Him in order to protect what I have, in order to keep more of what I have, if I'm willing to do that, that says that God is not my master. Money is my master, and that matters to Him. The issue is not money. The issue is where our hearts are. God doesn't need your money. God doesn't want your money. What God wants is your heart. And what we do with what we have demonstrates and reveals where our hearts are. So now, as we're going to sing our closing song, this is an opportunity for us to give. And I want us to view giving as an act of worship, not just as a routine part of the service. Well, it's that time in the service, and this is when the baskets come around, and so that's what we do. No, don't look at it in that way. Don't look at it as just a routine part of the service. Don't look at it as just this is how we pay the bills. This is an expression of worship. When we give to God, every time we give, it's a reminder. We're reminding ourselves what I have, it belongs to Him, and my job is to manage it for Him. And when we give, we are reminding ourselves, God is my provider. I'm choosing to trust in Him. He is the one who provides everything that I have and everything that I am. When I was a kid growing up, I'll never forget this, we always sang the doxology during the offering. That was kind of our tradition in most churches that my dad pastored. The offering baskets come around and the doxology was what we would sing. So we're going to do that this morning if the computer cooperates. So let's stand together and let's worship. And let's worship through singing, and let's worship through giving as well.